surprise you to know that. Okay. Morning, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, my voice is a little shaky this morning, so I hope you guys can bear with it. I'm soft enough as it is, and now it's going to be worse. So, lift the mic up. There. Is that better? Let's go ahead and read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, but whose builder and maker is God. And then on to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again come to just give you thanks for the redemption, the purchased possession that we are of you. Lord, we want to thank you that you spared no cost in redeeming us. And Lord, because you've redeemed us, we come to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, through the power of his resurrection before you, and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us for this day, that you would encourage us, Lord, to be like Abram and Isaac and Jacob, those who are seeking that heavenly city. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, I'm surprised you didn't know that hymn. I'm going to say that like three or four times. How many don't know that hymn? It's okay. I mean, you can't get in trouble. Okay. I just... curious. Actually, I'm not going to speak about Zion. All right, except in the sense that it's something that drew Abraham out. I think when Abraham was, when it says the God of glory appeared to Abraham, he showed him this city. He showed him a city. He just didn't show him like some visible apparition of a man or something like that. But when he called him out, he showed him a city. Because why else would Abraham be looking for a city? You know, he must have seen something. So that when he went out, when it says he didn't know where he was going, well, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for the city. And he became a pilgrim. Okay, not one of those guys who we celebrate on Thanksgiving. But a pilgrim is a wanderer. It's somebody who's looking for something or someone. When I was preparing for this, I was inspired before the conference at a prayer meeting. A verse from Romans chapter, I want to say 13 was read, where it said, it's high time we awake. Is that 13:11? Is that what it was? I've got a Bible up here. I can find it. Pardon me? Yes, that's the one. Okay. And do this knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. And that really hit me. And I think when we were praying, when that verse was shared with us the first time it was shared, it was the Lord. It was like the Lord speaking to us. It's high time to awake. And I started thinking. And this is what I want to speak about today. I don't want to speak about Zion as it is, but I want to speak about being a pilgrim. And I don't want to come and define what a pilgrim is, but I want to ask this question, because this is the question I've had to ask myself. And the question is this: am I still a pilgrim? You know, are we still pilgrims? Is this still our confession, that we're pilgrims, that we're looking for something, that we haven't wholly found yet? We've found tastes of it, but we haven't wholly grasped onto it yet, and come into all the good of what we're looking for, but we're still seeking to find it? Or have I settled down? Have I settled down in my pursuit, and I'm no longer pursuing the thing that first captured me, the thing I first saw, the one I first saw? And so that's the question I want to pose this morning. Have I settled down? Am I still a pilgrim, or have I settled down? Now, do you remember how you became a pilgrim? It was just like here that we read in Hebrews. The Lord called to Abraham. He called him out. That's how we all become pilgrims. That's how we all start to follow him. That's how we all start looking for the things that he's promised us, but hasn't just given to us willy-nilly, so to speak. He's given us a promise and said, come out. And we did. We came out. We came out of our lives and stuff like that, and we started following. We started looking for all that Christ has for us. And it was just like Abraham. He was called of God, and he obeyed that calling. He went out to find a city. And it wasn't just any city. It was the city that God had shown him, and it was the city that God is building. Like it says here in Hebrews, that God is building this city. He's still building it, brick by brick, piece by piece. And in obeying that call, Abraham made a statement. He was making a statement to the world. It was a confession that he was making. And his confession was, by leaving Ur of the Chaldees, which was where he lived, he was saying to this world, I'm no longer in this place. This is no longer my home. Remember that old Stuart Hamblin song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Okay? Well, he was saying, when he left Ur, he was saying, this world is no longer my home. And not only that, but by leaving, he was renouncing his citizenship to it, all the rights and everything he had in this world. He was saying, I don't want it anymore. It's like when an immigrant comes over to the United States, they renounce their allegiance to other countries, and they give their allegiance to this country. In the same way, this is what Abraham was doing. He was renouncing his ties, his citizenship, his rights, everything that was his in this world. He was saying, it no longer is mine. I don't want it anymore. I want a different citizenship. He was renouncing his allegiance to this world. I am no longer loyal to the things of this world, whether they be governments. That's not saying that you go out and you're becoming an anarchist or something like that. But it's saying my loyalty isn't to this government. My loyalty is to something higher. And so that's what Abraham was doing. He was making a confession. And for many of us, we made a confession too when we first started to follow the Lord. It wasn't just that we said, you know, we prayed the sinner's prayer. But you remember, many of us, you know, were baptized. Some of us were baptized right away. Some of us were baptized maybe a year or two later. But in that baptism, what we were saying is, I don't belong to this world anymore. I'm dead to this world, as we went down into the water and we came up and said, I'm now alive to God. That was our confession. And the question is it still our confession? Are we still those who confess, I'm no longer of this world? And not confessing just with our mouth, but confessing with our lives. Because, you know, talks cheap. But you know, you really know where a person is when you watch them and you see where they're living. You don't have someone saying, do what I say, not what I do. But you can be like Paul, who says, be imitators of me, as I'm an imitator of Christ. So, the life confirms the words. And the question I have to ask myself is, does my life confirm that I'm a pilgrim? Or does my life show that I've settled down? Where is it? I've had to, you know, I'm still taking hard looks at myself, not in a condemning way. Not in order to say, oh, you bad guy. But in a way of letting him say, Lord, find me out. Lord, find me out. Because if I'm not a pilgrim, then I've settled down. I want to be following on with you. I want to be pursuing you. You know, if we're waiting for the Lord to come back, what does that mean? That we settle down? We settle down into the seats and saying, okay, we're waiting for you to come back. Are we going after him to come back? Are we seeking after him, still pursuing him? It's like, you know, so many people, you know, you get, what is the midlife crisis? Especially, you know, with marriages. Are you still pursuing that relationship with your wife or your husband? You know, that's what makes things alive. That's what makes things more real. Or have you just settled down and said, hey, this is the way it is. And so, Abraham went out. And then it says he dwelt in tents. Now, what is a tent? You know, personally, I don't like tents. First, because you have to put them up. And I'm not good at that, okay? Every time I've gone camping, I've gone with someone who knows what they're doing. So it makes it a lot easier. Or I've gone backpacking, you don't need a tent, you just sleep out under the stars, which I'd rather do. But the tent isn't a permanent dwelling. The tent is made so that you can easily be taken up and moved on. That's why those guys in the army, they use tents. You know, pack up and go. We're moving on. We're getting out of here. Then we can set up and it's a temporary setting until we move again. Just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they came out. They're dwelling in tents, going from place to place, following the pillar of cloud and fire. It's time to pack up the tents. The cloud's moving. Okay? The cloud's not moving. We sit down here. But it's temporary because we know it's going to move sooner or later. But we're ready for it and we're watching. We've got our tent. A tent is a mark. You're pursuing something. You're not settling. You don't settle in a tent. A tent is something that's movable. And so you can go wherever your home is. Wherever you go now is your home, as you're following it after. And he was in a tent because he was looking for the city. He was going, he's traveling from place to place, looking for the city, seeking this homeland, desiring a better. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? He was desiring something better, a better, that is a heavenly country, not something that is earthly, not something that is temporal, but something that's eternal. Oh, man, does that word even touch us anymore? Something that's eternal. The weight of eternity. Do we even know? Does eternity have any weight with us? Or does the temporal have all the weight in the world? You know, those who, all the weight of the world is in the temporal world. Boy, I tell you, when the economic crisis comes, they're lost. But those of us that have eternity in our hearts, you know, it's just a bump in the road. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm just saying it's a bump in the road because our hearts are gripped with eternity and the weight of eternity. And this is just temporary. So anyway, Abraham was in a tent because he was always looking. He was always pursuing. He pursued until he died because the scripture tells us that he never found in a physical way the city he was looking for. But even so, it didn't mean that he was unsatisfied. Matter of fact, it says he embraced in his heart what he was looking for. He took it in. He embraced it. He is holding on to that. God has shown me the city. It's here. I want to find it. And even if I die trying to find it, I'm not going to give up looking for it. Even though I might not come into all the blessings that are meant for me. You know? There was no physical settling down for him. Really, there was no spiritual settling down. I'll talk about that a little while, because a lot of times we'll say, well, we've settled things, some things spiritually. But there can be a settling down spiritually too. We got to know the difference between the two. So he was always dwelling in tents, always pursuing after the Lord, always, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, pressing on to the higher calling, always looking for the higher, not settling down in the things that he could just say, well, you know, it's out here, but I'm getting rich anyway, so I'll just settle down. Now, what about us? Have we settled down? Has our pilgrimage ended? That's really a question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. Have I stopped moving? Have I settled? Are we no longer searching for the better? Searching for the heavenly? He told Abraham, wherever you put your foot, that's yours. Man, what an open-ended promise. You ever thought about that? Where's the end to that? Wherever you put your foot. You can go as far as you want. There's the caveat. As far as you want. The question is, how far do I want to go? Wherever you put your foot, if we have settled down, even in the land of promise, we settle for less. We settle for less than what the Lord has for us. Because what he has for us is much more than we can even think or imagine. And to settle means we stop it. We stop whatever he's giving us and we say, this is enough. And even though we might say, it is enough, Lord, really, it isn't. Because we're eternal beings. We can only be satisfied, really, deep down in our hearts, with eternity and all that that means. Things that last for a moment don't satisfy. My car is good for only so long. Then I want another one. Okay? You know? Now, there are many places that pilgrims choose to settle in ending their pilgrimage. And some of them are good spiritual places. And some of them are places that choke and replace in our hearts all that seeks for what's eternal. And I'm going to just take five, okay? Five places that pilgrims and where pilgrims end their pilgrimage. I'm going to look at the negative ones first. And by negative, I just mean that what they do is they just choke out our desire for the spiritual, for the eternal. Okay? Replaces. Something's replaced. And then I'm going to look at two that are, we would think of, they're really good places to be. So let's start out with the negative ones, okay? The first one is the city of Shechem. Now, it talks about Shechem in Genesis chapter 33, and I'm not going to read these verses, okay? I'm just going to make mention of them, and you can look them up on your own. And Shechem in Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 to 34, we have the story of Jacob coming to dwell in Shechem. Now, just let me make this really clear. Settling down is never an abrupt thing. It's a subtle thing. You know, we're sitting in our tents for a while, and we're looking for the Lord, and then pretty soon we see something we like, and then all of a sudden we start digging a foundation there and putting up a fence and stuff like that, okay? And that's kind of what happened with Jacob in Genesis chapter 33. When he's out there, he had the people, his daughter went over into the town of Shechem, and the prince liked her, and ravaged her, and then said, hey, come on, why don't you live here? If you live here, you got these goods and stuff. You can trade with us, and everything looks really cool. And Jacob thought about it, because Jacob was a businessman. Now, Shechem, I think it was A.W. Pink who said this. Shechem has to do with the meaning of shoulder, okay? It has to do with your shoulder. Now, why a shoulder? Because the shoulder is where our strength is, okay? Our strength is in our shoulders. I remember watching football players do things. They used to harness the football players, and they'd put weights on the back. They had some kind of weight in the back, and they'd put them in a harness and make them run. Basketball players, we didn't have to do that. We just liked to watch, you know, because we thought it was pretty funny. Look at those guys, man. You know, we're antelopes. They're oxen, you know. But, you know, our strength is in our shoulders. You know, that's what this refers to, your strength. And so what then is Shechem symbolic of? If it means shoulder, it could be referring then to your natural strength. You know, put your shoulder to the grindstone. No, that's not your shoulder to the grindstone. It's, what is it, your shoulder to the what? To the what? Put your shoulder to the plow, okay. What do you put to the grindstone? Your nose to the grindstone? Shoulder to the plow? Okay, there you go. Don't put your shoulder to the grindstone, okay? It'll wear it off, okay? But the question then, if Shechem is strength and settling in its strength, the question is, what do I give my strength to? What do I give my strength to? And for many of us, it's this. We give it to our jobs. We give all our strength to our jobs. Now, jobs, I'm not just talking about going to work, because not all of us go to work. Okay? And for you guys that are students, your job is school. You know, your job is to study. And that's what you do. You give your life to studying because you want to go to a good college, or if you're in college, you want to have a good job, so you give your strength to that. Or to housewives. Your job is raising your family and keeping home. You know, and the idea is, you know, that definitely is a very demanding life. And to many of us, we're paid employees, or we own our own business. Oh boy, you own your own business. You know, that's selling your soul, isn't it? Really, that's really giving your strength, right? Because that takes everything. And some of us, you know, we give everything to our job. And I'm not saying that you're not supposed to give your strength to your job, because you do. But the question isn't just giving it. But Jacob bought land in Shechem. In other words, he bought into something. And what we buy into when we give our strength to our jobs, our whole strength to our jobs, is we buy into this idea that work brings prosperity. And prosperity can mean different things, because to a student, prosperity means a better job or a better college to go to. If I work really hard, this is what will happen. I'll go to a better school, or I'll have a better job. Or to a housewife, it'll be my family and my home is in order. If I give myself wholly to this thing, my family and everything will be in order, and that's what I want. Or to us that have businesses or have our own paying jobs, we work harder, we're noticed, we get more money. We have more money, our family's better off. We have better toys. And that's what we're after, isn't it? We want those better toys. I want my iPhone. I want my iBook. I want a new car. Guy, I want siding on my house. That type of thing. All right? Now, we buy into the idea that these things is what makes life good. These, my hard work, is what make life good. And I know my dad was like that. I remember my dad growing up saying, because my dad was a child of the Depression, I remember my dad saying to us boys especially, I don't want you guys to have to live like I lived. You know? And my dad worked. My dad was always at work. He left like at 6 in the morning to beat the traffic in L.A., and he wasn't home till 11 at night. And sometimes he would go in on Saturdays. You know, that was just him. He had given himself to his job. When he lost his union election and he lost that job, boy, he was like, I don't know what to do with myself. It was a hard thing because he had bought into this, that, you know, my job is what counts the most. I give my strength to my job, and this is where my life is. And Jacob built an altar at Shechem, and he named it Elohe Israel, or God, the God of Jacob. In other words, he made himself, or what he was doing, what he was pursuing, his God. And the question is, have I made my work, or my vocation, or my school, has that become my God? Has that become the one that I serve? You know, not just the one that God, you know, you realize, God, I need a job, and God gives you a job, and you go, thank you, Lord, for providing for me. But now it's, you know, God's in the back seat because you're pursuing this job whole hog and you're serving the job instead. Just like my dad. My dad served the job. And because of that, he lost out on some things. But the whole thing is this. Have you made your job, your vocation, your school, your God? Do you seek it for the betterment of your life? You seek that to make your life better. Do you derive your chief satisfaction? Notice I didn't say your satisfaction because many of us are satisfied with your job. I love being a teacher. But do I derive my chief joy from my job? If it's my chief joy, where's God gone? He's not my chief joy. God said in Deuteronomy, love me with all your mind, your soul, your heart, and your strength. That's God saying, I want your strength, your job calls for the same homage. That's why Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon, because you'll either love one and hate the other. That's true. And those of us who have found this out know it to be true. To stay in Shechem is to be drawn into its culture. It calls you to lose your separateness and your holiness to the Lord, who called you out to himself for his purposes. That's what happened with Jacob. Come, make business with us. Lose, be one with us. We'll marry your daughters, you marry our sons and stuff like that. It'll be good. You lose your separateness. You lose your holiness to the Lord. You know what I mean by that? We've come out. We've been separated. When we come out, we're separated to the Lord. We're no longer from this world. We separate ourselves and our goals and what we're pursuing. We're no longer pursuing the things of the world. You can't pursue both. You're going to have to make a choice one day to serve one or the other. And it's going to hurt. I'm sorry, it's going to hurt. That's why the rich young ruler went away sad. When Jesus said, sell all you have and come and follow me. It hurt. Because it means death to something. But if you're going to be a pilgrim, some things have to die. So, have you settled in Shechem? Have I settled in Shechem? That's a question you got to ask. I can't tell you where you've settled or if you've settled. I can't. And it's not my business. That's between you and the Lord. Or another place some people settle is Sodom. Oh, I know, we're going to think, oh, Sodom, that's a bad place. Yeah, it is a bad place. Sodom is, and you find it in Genesis chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, and then you can find it in chapter 14, verse 12, and again in chapter 19, where we learn a lot about Lot. And Sodom is symbolic of the sensual. Now, you know, we have a very narrow view of the sensual, because when we think of sensual, we think of sexual. And it's not just the sexual. It's the sensual. And what do I mean by sensual? It appeals to our senses. Okay? Our senses, our touch, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell. It appeals to that. For example, when Lot was first drawn toward Sodom, he wasn't drawn toward the licentious living that was in Sodom. But when he looked out and Abraham said, hey, choose which way to go, he looked over where Sodom was and he saw, he wasn't looking at Sodom, but right near Sodom, it was so green. It was so lush. And with his eyes he says, man, this is like the Garden of Eden. And so he was drawn by the lust of the eyes. This wasn't a sexual thing. This was just, this looks good to me. And you know, we can even look at that. This job looks good to me. This home looks good to me. You know, this prospective spouse looks good to me. So it has to do with our senses. It appeals to our senses. That's where the temptation is. It appeals to our senses. Our senses. Eve, it says, she saw the fruit, but she says she saw that it was, what? Pleasant to the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. It appealed to her senses. And really what sensual means is I do what is right in my own eyes because it appeals to me. This looks good to me. And so I do what's good for me. Now again, he pitched his tent. It's a subtle thing. You're not just drawn in, you know, just sucked right in. You're drawn in. He pitched his tent towards Sodom in chapter 13. Chapter 14, he's in the city. In chapter 19, he's in the gate of the city. In other words, he has a place of prominence in the city. You know? So he gets drawn in little by little. And we may not be lured by outward sexuality because things are subtle. But we are lured by things that appeal to our senses. Now, what is the appeal of video games? I'm not saying you shouldn't have video games, but what's the appeal? Oh, so visual, isn't it? This looks so cool. What's the combat one? Come on, fess up. Let's go. What?
Halo.
No, I wasn't thinking of that one. Call of Duty. Oh, that looks cool. I mean, you look at the outside for us guys. Oh, there's nothing like being in a war where you're not going to get killed. You know, you think about that. It is so exciting to us. Man. Because we always get to get up and try again if we get killed, right? But just the visuals in it. Oh, yeah, that's really cool. You know, any of those video games, even if it's Mario. Oh, isn't that cool, little castle? And then how many, you know the songs to those things? Senses, right? How many of you, when you close your eyes, you have the imprint of the games you play right on your eyes? You know, oh, that was every time I used to close my eyes, I'd see Tetris. You know, have you ever done that? You close your eyes and you see those little games they're playing in your. Crazy. But you know, the draw is all sensual. All sensual. And the graphics, they look, the sounds it makes. It's a lot of things. Why do we watch TV? We want to look at something. We like the story. You know, why do you want to live in a neighborhood? It looks good. You know, could be Sodom. Who knows? But it looks good. It's good from the outside. And that's not all. But, you know, 2 Timothy talks about having itching ears. You know, I don't like people telling me that, you know, like I just told you guys, you can, you know, it hurts. Who wants to hear that? I'd rather hear, Jim, you're such a good person. You know, you're good. You're great. I like the way you do this. I got itching ears. I want to hear. You know, there's some preachers that's all they talk about, how good you are. You're a good person. You know, we're going to make you good. And you're good. You know, we got itching ears. That's what we want to hear. We want people to tell us how good we are. Or maybe just to tell us how to be better with it without pain. You know? Bless you. Being tied to physical senses, though, I'll tell you this much. Being tied to physical senses makes you shallow. It just makes you shallow. Nothing goes very deep in you because your senses are the things that rule you. You know, people that are run by senses, let their senses rule them, their morals are shallow. Their convictions are shallow. And their consecration is shallow. Whether it be to the Lord, or whether it be to their spouses, or whether it be to their kids, or whether it be to their jobs. Shallow. And unfortunately, I see this as a teacher. God bless you. I see this as a teacher. How shallow the generations coming up are. You know, where they can't even sit and read a novel. I ask my kids all the time, how many of you guys read for pleasure? The numbers are dwindling because they can't sit through a novel. They're so sensually needing stimulus that after two paragraphs or a page or something like that, they got to do something else. Now, in the 60s and the 70s, we had a motto. If it feels good, do it. How sensual. If it feels good. Why do you think people did drugs? It feels good. You know, why do we get a licentious lifestyle? Because it feels good. You know, if it feels good, do it. Doing right when it... what is right in your own eyes. If it feels good, it's right to you. You do it. Hey, there's nothing wrong. And there isn't if the Lord is in control. But what happens in Sodom, we find ourselves tolerating things that become addicting habits. Notice I didn't just say habits. I said addicting habits that take us away from the Lord by taking up our time and our thoughts, making us susceptible to other suggestions that leads us into sin that entangles us. Boy, I said a mouthful there, haven't I? But it's the truth. And we have to be careful. We have to watch our hearts. Because, you know, it's the physical that's being lured here, but it pollutes the spirit. And it clogs up the way to the spirit with junk. And I'll tell you, some of the things that we're led into are hard to kick over. Because Sodom does, I'll tell you this one, it does lead to the sexual. It does. And when you get there, you're in for hard times. You need to take my word of that. Lot got so entangled that he even had to be dragged out of Sodom. And it was almost against his will. That's how strong the pull of sensuality. Now, if you pitched your tent out by Sodom, be careful. Third place, the land east of the Jordan. Remember when the Israelites were coming in, they were about to go into the promised land? 2.5 tribes said, hey, Moses, can we stay here? Look around here. It's so green. We got cattle here. Kids could be here. This is really cool. They already had some victory. Remember, they beat Og and Sihon, the kings, out there. That's found in Numbers 32, incidentally. In other words, you're just satisfied with life as it is. They said, you know, we got to this place, and they said, this is good the way it is. Look, we're the chosen people. We've been delivered out of Egypt. That's good, right? And look at this place. We've got all the prosperity that we need right here. We're in the promised land. We got stuff. Can't get any better than this. It's cool. I like it. Okay? Materially, God's blessed me, and I'm in the land of promise. When you stop going forward, unfortunately, you begin almost an indiscernible sliding backwards. This is much like the people in Laodicea. We don't need anything. And yet, what do you find? Where do you find them? Look what the Lord says about them. You don't see what really happens. And if you look at the people that settled in that area, east of the Jordan, they were the first ones carried up into captivity. And not only that, when the Lord came, you know, when the Lord appeared on earth and walked this earth, when he came east of Jordan, what did he find with the people east of Jordan? Well, the first thing he found, that a lot of them were spiritually oppressed, because remember he went to the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5 and he found that man with a legion of demons. A legion, not just a demon, a legion. It's like 3,000 to 6,000 when you think about it. How would you like to be host to 3,000 to 6,000? And not only that, but the people were making money herding swine. How unkosher. But you know something? It's okay. We're making a good living. That's what the Lord Jesus found with these people when he came. That's like, you know, we've been talking about the return of Christ. Is that what the Lord's going to find when he returns? Here? Is he going to find people living on the east side of the Jordan, making a bundle of money and things that are unclean, and being oppressed spiritually because of the things they're dealing with, and they can't get through because they're oppressed spiritually, and it doesn't matter to them anymore? Not even looking for the Lord, and even to the place when the deliverance comes, they said, please, Lord, go away. You're wrecking our life. We like life the way it is. That's the danger of settling east of the Jordan. Just enjoying life the way it is. I've got the Lord. I've got fire insurance. But I've got my life too. Got the best of both worlds, so to speak. You know. But when you you know, the Lord comes to these places. He comes to all of them. He sent the angels into Sodom. You know, he let Jacob's son, circumstances where the Lord intervenes in her life, and he let Jacob's son make him odious in Shechem. And he visited the land of the Gadarenes, the east of Jordan. You know? So, are you settling here, east of Jordan? Is that where you want to be? I don't know. At times in my life, I found myself settling in all three. You know? Now, there are good places to settle, too. Okay? Good pilgrim places. Like Gilgal, in chapter 5 of Joshua. Now, this is when they first came out of the land. They crossed the Jordan. The Jordan stood up just like the Red Sea did. The entrance to the promised land. They crossed, they were circumcised, and it says about when they had the stones, they took the 12 stones out of the river and put the 12 stones that were on the banks of the other side of the Jordan, put them in the river. It said Gilgal was a place where the reproach was rolled away. The place where the reproach of our sin has been rolled away because Christ has died for us. They were circumcised again, just a sign that I belong to God. Oh, so wonderful. Why don't I just dwell? I belong to God, and my reproach has been rolled away. This talks about our right standing in Christ, doesn't it? This talks about our justification. This talks about our forgiveness. This is a good place to dwell. But the thing is, if I stay in Gilgal, I never find that you can have any further victory than that. I never find about the victory at Jericho. Matter of fact, I never find that I can be defeated like at Ai, and that I can still be forgiven past my coming into this new land. Then the sins that I commit, even into this new land, I can run into Ai and be defeated and find victory even there. Never find that. I'll never find out that I can defeat 31 kings. But it's a good place to be, isn't it? But you don't go any further. We're forever just singing the same songs. There are no new songs of victory. It's all the same old song. Oh, I like the old ones best. They're so full, so rich. But there's nothing new. There's even nothing new to the spirit that we sing them in. And that's, you know, you can sing a same song over and over and over. But you know, when you come into a new experience of the Lord, that song has new meaning to you, and you sing it differently because of what's been done in your heart. Well, you don't have any of that if you've settled in Gilgal. Oh, and this one's going to touch us. What about Bethel? This is where a lot of us are, you know. Bethel is in Genesis chapter 28. And it's a place of vision and revelation. Matter of fact, Jacob said, what did he see there? The house of God. This is none other than the house of God. Okay? But you know something? Vision is not to be enshrined. Got that? You don't enshrine vision. Vision is to lead you further. It's to get you to a higher place. It's to get you going on and on and on and on and on. Further and further in the riches of this land that is Christ. Wherever you place your foot, it's yours. Well, vision is to take you to that next step, and that next step, and that next step. That's what it's all about. But you know what Bethel became? If you look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29, King Jeroboam the First. Remember, Jeroboam the First was after Solomon had died and left his son Rehoboam king. What was it? A prophet was sent to Jeroboam when he was fleeing to Egypt, and he ripped the garment and he gave 10 of the rips to Jeroboam, and the other two he kept. He said, 10 tribes will follow you. And when he came back and Rehoboam was going to be hard, really hard on the people went to Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam was afraid that he would lose this kingdom that God had given him because the people would go to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up 2 golden calves, one in Dan, and where was the other one? In Bethel. And what that means is this. To settle in Bethel is to settle for a form of worship without the life of the worship there. Or without the presence of God. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I don't need to. I've got the calf here. I can sit here. And when we do that, when we settle for the form without the presence, what we do is we lose the life that goes with the worship. There's no life in our worship because we're after the form. This is the way it's done here, brothers and sisters. This is the way we do it. Every week, this is the way we do it. Where's the presence? Like Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they point to me. And you won't come to me. Every revival that's been in Christianity today has been because people have settled for form and not presence. And every revival restores presence. And with presence comes life, because we see God for who he is. You know, God, it says, is a consuming fire. I think we want him to be the gentle Jesus. You know what I mean? But we have to realize that God's a consuming fire. Sin can't dwell in his presence. It can't. And the gentle Jesus will lead you to the burning fire, though. I'll tell you that. And that's the wonderful thing. He'll bring revival. If you hear him and follow him, he'll bring you to those places so that you never settle for the form. Because you know his voice. So, have you settled in Bethel? I don't know. Like I said, I've settled in all five of them. Doesn't mean I'm dwelling there now, but at one time or another, I've settled in all five of them. Now, just to close out here, we have to ask ourselves this. If we've settled, or are we still seeking that city? Am I still seeking? Or was that hymn that Lance always uses, "And now I know it all"? You know what I mean? Well, you know it all. What's the sense of going on? Am I still seeking that city? You know, that city, Zion. When it talks about Zion in Psalm 24, it says, in verse 3 and 4, it says, David's writing this. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Those are the people that are still heading to Zion. And I know, you know, when we look at it, then we go, well, who's going to ascend? That certainly is not me. You know, when I read this, I feel like I'm the disciples when Jesus is saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because he's just talked to this rich young ruler, right? And this rich young ruler has said, "I've kept the commands from my youth up." And then when Jesus says, "You need to sell all and follow me," and he leaves, and then he goes, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's like it's harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples go, "Then who can be saved?" I mean, that's how I feel. Sometimes I read these things and you just go, "Write me off, man." And then the Lord comes back and answers me. He says, "You know, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." That is a great encouragement for the end of that little story there, isn't it? It's a great encouragement. With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, it seems unattainable to us, you know, that we can always keep seeking. You know, because we don't experientially know the grace and the power of God. The power of the blood of Christ to forgive our sins. The power of the resurrection life of Christ in us to enable us to overcome the power of sin. We just don't know that very much experientially. And in order to ascend, and to continue our pilgrimage, well, some things have to be forsaken. You know, like living in Shechem. You can't live in Shechem. You can't put your roots down there. Work's not supposed to be your God. Don't let it be there. You have to forsake Sodom. Just the things that seem right to me. It feels good. It feels right to me. It's not right. You have to forsake comfortable living as your chief goal in life. have to forsake those things. But you do this by faith. It's not that you try. You do this by faith. And what I mean by that is that as God convicts you, not as I tell you, you need to do this. As God convicts you, you respond to that conviction. You like David, go, oh my gosh, you're talking about me. And you respond to it. Oh Lord, here it is. Here it is all before me. You respond to him when he convicts you. And then you act out of the life of Christ in you moving. The life of Christ in you moving away from that place. It's the life in Christ that's in you that is doing this. It's not your own strength of will or character. It's this life of Christ. When you're born again, you have the life of Christ in you. And that's a powerful life. It overcame death and sin. And that same life is in us. So you act out of that life. And you take up your tent and you move to where he shows you to move. That's how you ascend. This is the grace of God when he convicts you. That's God's grace. That's not his condemnation. That's his grace. You got to get out of here. It's like telling Lot, you got to get out of here. I'm going to destroy this place. It's his grace. And the power of God in Christ is Christ in you moving. That's the power of God. It's not some explosion. It's not some supernatural flying carpet that's going to get you out. It's in you. The life of Christ in you is the power of God in you to move away. Now, Gilgal is supposed to have a place in our life still. We're not to settle there. But you know, the Israelites, if you read the Old Testament, a number of times they come back to Gilgal. Why? They come back there after they've had some loss. Or to rededicate themselves. And what they do is, when they stumble around, they return to Gilgal and they renew. They renew their commitment. How many of us today, when we had the Lord's table, when we were taking that bread and that cup, we were telling the Lord, Lord, I've had the devil's own time this week. As I come and I think of your kindness and your mercy to me, I just want to tell you, I just want to renew myself with you. I want to renew my relationship with you. I want to thank you that you've cleared the way for me to have this relationship renewed. And I want to take you up on that. That's what this table is doing for us. Let me be renewed by it. Let me come into a stronger relationship with him because he's dealt with my past. He knows about it. And he's saying, I'm offering this to you. Come back to me. That's what the Lord's table is all about. Come back to me. Serve me. Get right with me. I love you. I have things meant for you that are good. Come back to me. So it's like the Lord's table. Remember these things. And as we remember these things, we're strengthened and encouraged to go on and to ascend. Bethel has its place too. Because, you know, it was once a place of vision and it turned into a place that was not so good. But in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob was called back to Bethel. God said, you know, get out of Shechem. Come back to Bethel. Come back to where you had your first visions. Come back here and have that vision renewed. And Bethel became a place of renewed vision. And that's what a lot of us need. We have to come back to what we first saw in Christ and come back to where that's our focal point again. And it becomes the new place of going on. Because at Bethel, the first thing that Jacob did and coming back is he got rid of all the idols. Read that in Genesis chapter 35. He got rid of all the idols. Because he knew he was packed up with idols. And idols take away from your vision. They blur your vision. If you're living on the east side of Jordan, if you're living in Sodom, if you're living in Shechem, your vision is marred. You don't see clearly. Eye doesn't see clearly unless it's single. Isn't that what the Lord said in one of his parables? The eye has to be single to see clearly. You got to come back to this place of vision. And when he comes back and he does away with his idols, you find the Lord coming back to him and renewing him. and saying, yeah, Jacob, you're back in the right place again. And I want to tell you who you are again. You're Israel. You're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. And he renews his promises. And you know what the next vision he's going to give him? He's going to give him a vision that he's the shepherd. And we don't see it in the book, but Jacob talks about it when he's blessing his sons. He says, the shepherd of Israel has been all the way with me. He finds God in a new way. Not only that, he gets Joseph back. It's a whole other way that God's been dealing. And that God, he sees that God is bigger than just his own life. Because Joseph was out to save the world. It wasn't out just to help Jacob and his family out. And so Bethel has a place in our life. But vision always has to be renewed. It's not to be stagnant. It's not to become static. It's always to take another step. And so that another step brings us a clearer vision. And pretty soon we begin to see off in the distance that city we've been looking for. It's still out there. It's off in the distance. We find ourselves being drawn toward it and following after it. And it's not just the city. It's the one who makes the city. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even though some of these people die, and we probably can die if the Lord doesn't come back, following, looking for these things. But isn't it wonderful that in Hebrews it says, the Lord looks at that, and what does he say? He's not ashamed to call them his people. You look at the life of these guys. Jacob, look at Jacob's life. You know, what a mess. And yet God says, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. Doesn't that give you hope? I mean, we look at our lives like that. We go, I'm just not what God wanted to do. I mean, even when Jacob was before Pharaoh, what did he say? Few and evil have been my days, and they don't even attain to the days of my father. That's how we look at us, don't we? When we look at ourselves before the Lord, we go, oh, Lord. And yet, it says here, if we're pursuing, yeah, we mess up, like anybody does when they pursue. But if we're pursuing, if that's our heart, to pursue after God, God will correct us, and God will say, he's pursuing. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. Yeah, I know he makes mistakes, but I'm not ashamed to be called God. Look what he's trying. He's looking. He wants what I have for him. And I'm going to give him grace. A grace that isn't just undeserved love, but a grace that enables. That says that in Hebrews 2. You know, we go to that throne of grace to receive grace. We go to that high priest to receive grace for time of need. That's wonderful. So, brothers and sisters, question is, have I settled? Now, that isn't the end. If I have settled, this is the question. Do you hear God calling you to pull up the stakes and say, come on, you know you're not meant to be here. Let's get moving. Do you hear him saying that? Well, if you do, then there's grace for you to pull up stakes and to come after him. Brothers and sisters, let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your kindness to us, that you will not let us just be in places that you don't want us to be, but you call us out and you'll give us grace. Lord, we want to thank you that you've called us to be pilgrims. I ask for each one of us, Lord, that you renew the vision that first called us out to us. That you'll bring that back to our mind, back into our hearts, that will be rekindled in our hearts so that we'll be able to get our eyes single again and come out after you. And then, Lord, increase our vision and increase our desire. Help us, Lord, we pray. Give us grace to pursue instead of settle. For we ask this in Jesus' name.